There is an outline available in the foyer if you would like to follow along with pen and paper. I do suggest that because a couple of things. It keeps you awake, number one. And number two, it gives you some notes to take home so that you can study those notes to help you as you study at home. This is our series on building below the baseline. It's the foundation in your life that no one can see. This is just between you and God. And it's the part of your life that not only no one can see, but it's the part of your life that's so important because it's holding up the structure of your life. And so you have to invest the time and the energy in building below the baseline. Now, most of the time, Sunday nights are more meat and potatoes kind of scriptures and lessons. Sunday morning is usually the milk of the word, and Sunday nights we usually get into some intense scriptures and doctrines and teachings for the Christian life. And I'm glad you're here. I understand that it's countercultural to come two times to church. I mean, that's just crazy, right? But I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you'll learn from the Word of God as we study His Word together tonight. And I promise I won't keep you for more than 4 hours, and so we'll get out here by midnight for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so run I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So we're looking at building below the baseline, and tonight we're going to look at discipline and what the Bible has to say about being spiritually disciplined in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study and to learn and to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, Lord, that I would be able to impart your truth clearer. And I pray you would help us as believers to make good decisions. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a disciplined people in a world that's undisciplined. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. May your word be glorified in us. I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our culture has dramatically changed over the last several decades. People once believed, long ago, in temperance. They believed in order. They believed in personal discipline. And now it just seems like there's this shift in our world where we see rebellion toward boundaries. We see independence from God. And we see chaos everywhere that we look. And Canada today is truly a place of disorder. It's a place of undisciplined living, and we see no self-control and no temperance. I remember I was born in 1980, and I remember being taught as a kid, as a child in public school, that my first desire ought to be the purpose of my life, that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or whatever anyone else does, that I should look out for number one and live my life for myself. And that seems to be the banner that's in our world today. As a 2014 construction crew prepared to tear down a building in Berkeley, California, they discovered a time capsule from 1948. And inside this time capsule was a sealed box, and it was carefully wrapped with wrapped in this box. There was a carefully wrapped Bible, and there were newspaper articles about the church's groundbreaking in 1948, and there were several pro-temperance or anti-liquor flyers written by the founding pastor at that particular time. Now, the sad thing was that this building was being demolished, and that the church had already dwindled and was disbanded. And this church once stood for disciplines in the Christian life. Now we see over 50 years later, no longer even exists. You know, sometime during their ministry, this church gave in to the pressures to turn away from disciplines. And when they lost their discipline of holiness, the reality is they lost their way. You know, it's not guaranteed that a solid church will always remain a solid church. But we must keep our focus right, and we must be grounded in the truth and adhere to disciplines in our life. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And if you're a Bible student, you know that the church at Corinth was a carnal church. The church at Corinth, they lived for themselves. They didn't live for others. They didn't live for God. And so here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul uses for them a relevant comparison. He uses the idea of someone running a race, and he's teaching these Christians, these carnal Christians, the importance of Christian or spiritual discipline in their life. Now, of course, this comparison or this allegory would have been very relevant for the Corinthian believers because they were the very centerpiece of the Greek Olympic Games. And they understood well the disciplines of an athlete. And so this is why Paul is trying to teach them the importance of being disciplined in the Christian life. And all of us as believers today, the Bible says we all have a race set before us. We all are running a race. When you got saved, and I hope you're a Christian today, when you got saved, you are automatically entered into this race. And so you are running a race, and we want to finish well. Amen? We want to finish our race with joy. We want to finish our race that honors the Lord. And if we're going to do that, then the Bible teaches us we're going to have to develop discipline below the baseline of our lives. And so I believe in our text here tonight, we have three simple but important truths regarding discipline that we need to adhere to. Number one, if you're taking notes, notice this: the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline. The Bible says here in our text, verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Now, a purpose is an intention. And our purpose is what drives us to make decisions. In fact, our lives are shaped by our purpose. For example, if a man intends or purposes to gain wealth, then they will work hard and they will research the most lucrative investments. They will give themselves to that avenue. If a woman wants to or purposes or intends to become a professional piano player or trombone player or violinist, the reality is that they're going to invest hours of practice. They're going to sacrifice other pursuits because of that purpose in their life. And friend, listen, as Christians, God has given us a purpose for spiritual disciplines as well. And this is what Paul is teaching this church. He's trying to make it relatable that, hey, as an athlete would have a purpose to run all in a race, we are also in a race, and we are to have a right purpose. Now, listen, contrary to popular belief, spiritual discipline does not make us more acceptable in Christ's eyes. Because there are those who are disciplined and they have these disciplines in their life because they believe that God will show favor on them or they will be more acceptable in God's eyes. Understand that Christianity is not a works-based relationship. There is nothing that we can do to be more acceptable to Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. And the Bible teaches us that the reason why we have these disciplines are not to be more acceptable to Christ, but Paul gives us the reasons. Letter A, it's because we have to run the race. We have to run the race. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. You see, we need disciplines in our lives because we are running a spiritual race. And each of us are enrolled, doesn't mean we're all engaged. It doesn't mean we're all running, but we're all enrolled. The moment we trusted Christ, we want to run a race that is honorable. Amen. We want to run a race that's honorable and brings glory to God. And so the Bible teaches us that we need these spiritual disciplines because we are running in a race. Listen, a runner doesn't just eat whatever he or she desires right before a race. They don't let their minds wander to frivolous matters that distract them from the goal, distract them from the race. They focus on running. They focus on the finish line. They concentrate all of their efforts in running the race that's before them. Now, the writer of Hebrews teaches us this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12? And notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it uses the analogy of running a race for our Christian life. And there's a great truth here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Now, in this verse, God gives us a glimpse for a moment of an activity that's happening in heaven. The Bible says there's a cloud of witnesses. And these clouds of witnesses are referring to the saints of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, all they that ran the race by faith are now in the grandstands of heaven, and they're watching us run our race. These are the witnesses, and we could add many more that by faith they ran their race, and now they are in glory, and they're watching us as we run our race. And the Bible teaches us that we are to run for God's glory because there's a great cloud of witnesses. We're to lay aside the weights, and weights are not necessarily wrong things, but they keep us from running a good race. And then there's that besetting sin that is there. And the Bible says to cast it to the side so that we can run the race set before us. Now, Paul gives his testimony of running a race. At Philippians chapter 3, if you could turn there, Philippians chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, verse 7, but the things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, Paul recognized that to press forward in his race meant that he had to implement spiritual discipline into his life. The things that used to be meaningful to him, he had to count them as loss so that he could successfully run the race that was set before him. And friends, listen to me. If you desire to remain in the race, then you're going to have to live a disciplined life. We need to be willing to lay aside those weights and to run with patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 teaches us this is a disciplined life. Now, of course, in the Christian race, we're not competing against each other. In fact, the Bible teaches us that a Christian looking at another Christian and comparing races, that's not wise to do. We are running against the obstacles of life. A successful athlete doesn't quit when they run into the obstacles in their pathway. And the Bible teaches us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, listen, they that run in a race run all. The intent is to run the whole race. Today's Olympic runners train for months I would say years before the actual event. And the same is true for the Greek Olympians of the first century. No one invests that much time, that much money, that much energy into discipline if they don't think they're going to win. I mean, they run all. They give it everything that they have. But spiritual discipline isn't an end in itself. It's a way of focusing our effort on the race that's set before us. It's not about the disciplines that makes us more spiritual. It's the disciplines that help us to run the race to bring glory to God. That's the end goal. That's why we have these disciplines in our life, so that we can run the race before us. But also, letter B here, I want us to notice that it's also about obtaining the goal. To obtain the goal. The Bible says, so run that ye may obtain. So the purpose of discipline is because we need it in order to obtain the goal of the race. This is what Paul referred to when he said, so run that ye may obtain. He's saying, listen, this is how you run. Run in such a way so that you are able to win. You don't start a race and not want to win. You want to win. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. Run it away where you will be successful. Because at the end of a race, there's always a prize. Right? In the Corinthian era, it was a wreath. It was a wreath made of olive branches. It would be worn on the victor's head. And everyone would look at that wreath and know that they were a victor. They finished the race. They were first. They won. They obtained. They got the goal. Today, athletes will go after a ribbon or a medallion, a gold medallion, or maybe they'll lift a trophy over their head. And you know, they are living disciplined lives. Others may, they may not, all so they can put a corruptible medal around their neck, or lift a trophy over their head for just one night, and then the next day someone else is going to try to win it. And I mean, they live a particular life so that they can reach their goal. But Christian, listen to me. Our goal is always God. Our goal is always God. The Apostle Paul's testimony, we see the goal for his race. He said that I may win Christ. Our goal is that we would obtain Christ-likeness and conformity to Christ and the very knowledge of Christ. In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we see a victor receiving his awards, you can be sure that they lived a disciplined life. You can be sure of it. You can be sure that they said no to some things. And the reality is, all of us have a front stage and we have a backstage in our life. Our front stage is the life that we live. Our front stage is what others see us. For a runner, it's the moment of that public race. It's crossing the finish line first. For a hockey player, it's getting that goal or lifting up that Stanley Cup. And for a basketball player, it's making those baskets or breaking those records or playing the best game of their career or winning the final trophy. That's the front stage. But there's a part of their life that no one ever sees. That's the backstage of their life. That's where they prepare. For a runner, it would be months and months of grueling training where they give themselves to that sport. For a Christian, it's the personal and private disciplines that go into preparing for the front stage of their life. I mean, the backstage of a Christian is time alone with God in the prayer closet. The backstage of a Christian is nurturing family relationships. The backstage of a Christian is time where they spend in time reading the Bible and talking to God. It's building that relationship, that foundation in their life. Because no one gets to the goal unless they spend time in disciplines. And this is what Paul is saying to this church. The Apostle Paul had one thing in his life that he focused on, and that was to reach the goal. To reach the goal. You know, I believe with all my heart, if you're closer to Christ today than you were yesterday, then today's a good day, a successful day. I mean, if today you are more like Jesus than you were yesterday, then hey, listen, you've taken a step closer to your goal. To be saved, the goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Running the race, obtaining the goal. That's why we implement these spiritual disciplines in our life. Number two, would you write it down? The practice of discipline. The practice of discipline. The Bible says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now the phrase "striveth for the mastery" means to enter a contest. The thought means to contend with adversaries. It is a choice that we must make to participate in this race. And though all of us, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we all are enrolled in the race, it doesn't mean that every Christian is going to continue. The reality is, and you know as well as I do, that many Christians quit because they don't want to participate in contending with the adversaries. The temptation is to transition from being a runner in the race to just watch other people run. And I always find, isn't it funny, but I always find that when someone transitions to just watching other people run the race, they seem to be the most critical people of other people trying to please God when they're not even running the race themselves. There's always that temptation there. And yet the Bible teaches us that we are to stay in the race. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to practice steadfast discipline. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions is accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Our key verse gives us three ways that we can implement these disciplines into our life. Number one, real simple, temperate in all things. The Bible says, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." The word temperance, it means to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled. Now, we understand in the case of an athlete, it means to set aside things that would harm the athlete in preparation for the event. There ought to come a time, I believe, in a Christian's life where they want the power of God upon their life, that they want to walk in the very will of God, and they want nothing more than the very knowledge of Christ. They want nothing more to have Christ's touch or Christ's power upon their life. And they're willing to exercise temperance to gain these things. D.L. Moody said this many, many years ago. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." That statement pierced him to his heart. He said it when he was preaching a sermon, didn't even think about it, but he couldn't stop thinking about it. And he used that quote in another sermon. He said the same quote again, but this time he concluded it by saying, "By God's grace, I will be that man." There are many who get up early to lift weights and exercise. I'm not one of those, but there's many that do. They get up early, they lift weights, they train for a marathon, they pursue advanced education. They want to be the best in their field. They want to be the best at their job. They want to be the best at their sport. And they're willing to give up a lot for it. I mean, it's incredible what an athlete will give up so that they can be better at their sport. And the reality is that why can't we as Christians exercise similar temperance to see God's face in prayer, to see God work in our life? We live in such a Laodicean church age where many are so lukewarm spiritually. And I don't think specifically, I don't think it's because people are against spiritual discipline. It's just that they don't have any desire to develop it in their own life. The average Christian knows more about sporting events than they do about the Bible. They know more about this and that than they know about Christ. And that's how they live their life. I mean, they can tell you about politics and they can tell you about news, but don't dare ask them what the preacher preached on Sunday. We desperately need a generation of Christians who will love the Word of God and love the prayer closet and love the things of God and show that temperance in all things to get God's blessing upon their life. But not only is this temperance important, but also we notice Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9 that we are to be purposeful in all things. Look what the Bible says. "I therefore so run," Paul said, "not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." The Apostle Paul was not running his race aimlessly, not as uncertainly. He had a purpose in everything that he did. There was meaning behind everything that he did. There was a purpose behind the choices that he made. In fact, in the prior verse of our key text, the Apostle Paul gives to us one of the reasons why he exercised discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And I unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law," speaking of the Gentiles, "as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, a lot of Christians will use this verse to try to gain, say, "Well, I can do this and I can do that because Paul did that." But Paul is actually saying that he gave up some luxuries in his life so that he had a better opportunity to give someone the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul placed upon his life disciplines so that people around him could clearly see Christ by the life that he lived. When was the last time we went out, did without something, so that someone could see Christ in us? This is what Paul is talking about. He talks about being an individual with purpose, This is why he did these things. He had purpose in it. But also notice, thirdly, in our notes, controlled in all things. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The phrase to keep under my body is a boxing term. Now, I'm not much of a boxer. When I was in Bible college, they put gloves on me and they tried to convince me that I could box. And after two hits in the head and a bloody nose, I realized that boxing is not for me. But this is a boxing term. And the thought in the scripture, it literally means to buffet one's body as a boxer would be beaten black and blue. That's what the Bible is saying here. And what God is teaching us here is that a disciplined life demands that our flesh be brought into subjection. It is controlled in all things. In other words, painful choices will need to be made in the disciplined life, because there are feelings and emotions that will want to control your life, and there'll be the lust of the flesh that will want to pivot your pathway. But you have to say no to these things and be led by the Spirit of God and directed to the Spirit of God. Our emotions shouldn't be our guide. God should be our guide. And Paul said that all of these things were controlled so that he could live an effective life for the glory of God. It's a tragedy beyond words when someone who has preached to others would become a castaway. I mean, the damage done to the cause of Christ it's really immeasurable. And by the way, friend, it doesn't mean just a preacher preaching behind a pulpit on Sunday. If you're a Christian and people around you know that you're a Christian, then you're preaching to others. If you're a Christian parent, I'm here to tell you that you're preaching to others. And Paul didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to become ineffective in his walk with God. And so he said he brought his emotions in check. He brought the lust of his flesh in check. A serious athlete leads his body. He doesn't follow his body. And this is what Paul is saying in the scripture. A committed Christian must not follow or allow the lust of his flesh or his emotions to control his life. No, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit in his life, directed by God, guided by God each and every day. And so Paul says, listen, this is the practice of a disciplined life. But thirdly, I want us to notice, and I'll be done, the prize of a disciplined life. You know, the prize of a disciplined life is not heaven. Salvation gives us that security. Disciplined or undisciplined, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you, you have a promise in heaven. And it doesn't matter how you live on earth. The Bible teaches us that we are assured in the promise of God. However, to say that it doesn't matter or our life here on earth doesn't matter is not biblical truth. The reality is the life that we do live on earth will have great eternal ramifications. You see, the Bible teaches us as believers that at the end of our race, there's going to be an award ceremony. And all of us who know the Lord, we're going to be present at that award ceremony. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. And at this judgment seat, we will be given a prize for our life's disciplines or the lack thereof. We see in Romans chapter 14 the destination. Let me read you these three verses. Romans 14 verse 10. The Bible says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I'm not going to be there with you, and you're not going to be there with me. We're going to give an account of the life that we lived. And this is not a time of accounting for our sins. Maybe you've heard the old preachers will say, you know, you stand before the Lord one day, a big giant screen is going to drop and your life is going to be up there and everyone's going to see your life and all of your mistakes. Listen, our sins are gone. The Bible says they're buried in the deepest sea and Christ will remember them no more. It's a wonderful day. The reality is that our sins have been settled long ago, amen, at Calvary. But our works here on earth do have a bearing on the rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the only place in which our works will have a bearing on eternity. In fact, the Greek word that's used here for judgment seat is the word bema. And the people at Corinth would immediately understand the meaning or the idea of the bema seat. Because in Corinth, the bema seat is where a judge would give out wreaths to the athletes who had participated according to the rules and ran the race. At the bema seat, some people would receive rewards while other people would not. Now, no one would be punished. Even so, the Bible says that the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reward those who faithfully run their race. And those who did not will stand empty-handed, yet still a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gives us a deeper look at this event. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says this. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, that judgment was not for their salvation, but for the life that they lived. You see, they stand before God at the bema seat, not as a sinner, but as a steward of what God has given to them. Everything in our lives, spiritual and non-spiritual alike, the Bible says will be revealed by fire. Will the accumulation of our life's work be presented by gold, silver, and precious stone? Or will our works be more of wood, hay, and stubble? I can't imagine standing before the Lord Jesus and living a life and running a race, only for it to be thrown into the fire of the judgment of Almighty God, and there's nothing there. Nothing. No rewards. The Bible says at the bema seat, it will all be made known. And I believe that this truth ought to be sobering for every Christian. It ought to wake us up where we are spiritually. Because I believe that it will surely bring shame to many as they see their life's work go up in flames before the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The thought there of good is profitable, and evil means unprofitable. That which is wood, hay, and stubble, and that which is gold and silver and precious stone. The Bible says in Luke 8, verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." For the Christian who has implemented the necessary disciplines in their race, I believe the judgment seat or the bema seat should be a time of great excitement and anticipation. But notice also letter B here will be done, the declaration. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be profitable or unprofitable." Think about the illustration that's used here. The wreath that the ancient Greek runners received, it only lasted till it wilted. But our rewards will last forever. I think we all have the same attitude as believers. We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And do we understand tonight that he'll only say that if we have done well and we're faithful? The Bible teaches us that we are to hold fast and we are to live a disciplined life for the glory of God. Esther Kerr Rustoy penned the words to the hymn, and we all know it, are familiar with it here at our church, "When We See Christ." And the words remind us of the pain that we face in this world is really just a temporary pain in light of eternity. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. And the tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." As we conclude this message, remember tonight that at the Bema Seat in Corinth, many athletes received their rewards for that which they had labored. And these rewards were just a simple wreath that vanished away. But the Christian who is building below the baseline is striving for an eternal reward. That incorruptible crown is what we will be able to lay. Listen, this is what it's all about. We'll be able to take that crown and lay it at the feet of Jesus for all that he's done for us. And that will truly be a wonderful day. The Apostle Paul ended his race with anticipation for meeting the righteous judge. God help us to have this attitude in our life. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who also love his appearing." Someone said the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. And we have to run the race with all we have. Maybe tonight you've grown weary of the race. I challenge you to determine in your heart that I'm going to fight the good fight, that I'm going to finish my course, and I'm going to keep the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we make decisions that impact our tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for your word and for its challenge, and may your word be glorified in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.